In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I can't tell you what a pleasure it is to be back at Church of the Redeemer. It takes 3 to 4 years for a diocesan bishop to get to all the parishes and an official visitation, and so it's been a while, but I'm very glad to be here and visit with you in the vestry. And at the offering time, I will give a more extended greeting from the Diocese of Maryland, and then greet as many of you as can remain following the service for the reception in the parish hall. But right now, I want to call your attention to the gospel lessons, the theme of the day, and the theme of this wonderful artwork on the front of your service leaflet about forgiveness. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. I want to talk with you this morning about forgiveness. Let us pray to God for inspiration. Let us pray. Tell us what we need to hear, O God, and show us what we need to do to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the parable lesson, did you read it? Did you understand it? What a humdinger that is. It's a way of saying, if you are a fan of slavery and of hypocrisy, duplicity, and torture, I've got a parable for you right there. It's all right in here. It's outrageous. It's just, oh, how in the world can you get a teaching out of that? The disciple asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? If a member of the church sins against me, I like the original version. The Greek had it, if a brother, an adelphos is the Greek word, a brother or sister sins against you. But member of the church, come on, there was no church then when Jesus said the words. But nevertheless, if a member of the church sins against you, how many times? 77. Well, thank God I can stop. I don't have to do it that much if someone's not a member of the church. 77 times, meaning a whole lot. So he tells the story. He makes up the story. Jesus was good at this. Great storyteller. A king wanted to settle accounts with his slave. His slave owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me tell you, in today's monetary terms, that's gazillions. A talent was a lot of money. In fact, during King Herod's reign, in all of his territories in the Roman Empire, the annual income tax was 900 talents. So 10,000, my gosh. And by the way, what kind of slave, what kind of slavery is this? It's not like, obviously, this is not like the chattel slavery in America, where if you were a slave, one thing, you had skin like I did. And you were a slave for life. Nothing you could do about it. You couldn't buy your way out. So this is a different kind of slavery. But I don't know what kind of slavery is it where you borrow billions of dollars. clearly, the owner was Jeff Bezos of Amazon, and the slave had bought his stock 20 years ago. And so it was something like that, I'm sure. Gazillions of dollars. He says, you can't pay. I'm going to throw you into jail, your whole family, and all of that. But he pleads with the Lord, don't do it. I will repay you everything. And again, I'm thinking, slavery? Slavery? Where are you going to come up with that? But the guy says, I'm going to forgive you that debt. He had mercy on him. And then that slave turns around. One of his compadres owed him 100 denarii. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are ninth graders here who have the equivalent of 100 denarii. I don't know, this is Redeemer. Maybe infants have that kind of money. And he says, pay me right now. The guy says, I'm a little short. And so he doesn't forgive them. And the king finds out about it. He says, you're a wicked one. You're a wicked one. And so he has people, I said, take him away and have him tortured until he repays the debt. The word of the Lord. Thanks, David. Now, we know parables, they are to emphasize a point. You don't take them literally. Boy, how many mistakes over the thousands of years have Christians and other religious groups had by taking words literally? And it says, oh, well, the king is like God. If we don't do right, God is going to torture us forever in hell. Bad, bad theology. No, this was about the relationship of forgiveness, of giving and receiving forgiveness. And Jesus used very emphatic language that say, people, this is important. And I'm going to tell you four reasons why I think it's important. Four things about forgiveness. If you had pencil and paper, take them down. It's going to be on the test. I'll quiz you later. Four things about forgiveness. Before I get to the four things, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is extending grace, mercy, and pardon to someone who has wronged you. Grace, mercy, and pardon. And it's a process. It's not a one-time event. You just have to start the process of forgiveness. And in the tradition of the church, if you have the inclination to do so, and you've started just a little bit, we say, you are forgiving. You are now in that state of forgiving. So extending grace, mercy, and pardon. So four things about forgiveness. One, forgiveness is truth-telling. Truth-telling. It's not about denial. It's not excusing wrongdoing. You've heard the expression, denial is not just a river in Egypt. It says here, they will laugh heartily at this point. It happened. You know. It's truth-telling. It's not denying anything. And this, and of course, this operates on a personal and a societal level. Personally, I like this half prayer of forgiveness that one of my fellow bishops composed this some years ago. And if I had my glasses. I found. Here we are. How about that David Weir? He has. I have a feeling he has anything I need. I'm a little short. Half prayer of forgiveness, and it goes like this. Almighty God, I may or may not need your mercy, for I am neither admitting nor denying that I have transgressed. For I would have come to you with a penitent and contrite heart if I were guilty of sin, which I am not saying I am, and I am not saying I am not. I may have turned against your love in your path, but I am confident that any such allegations made against me will in time be proven unfounded. For all these sins which I may or may not have committed, forgive me, even as I deny any specific need for forgiveness. Wash me clean and restore in me a right spirit, notwithstanding the fact that my present spirit may require neither washing nor restoration. Amen. Yes, this will pass any legal test. That's not telling the truth. Telling the truth is admitting something was wrong. And you know, when whole societies do this, you get in a world of trouble. I can't help but think that something about forgiveness might help us out of even our present social troubles of enmity between the races and what to do about Confederate monuments and the marches and all that. I think we got to start with forgiveness. You know, there's got to be a lot of forgiving going along, but it begins with truth telling. And so we can just forgive the past. Blacks need to forgive whites. Whites need to forgive blacks. We need to forgive our ancestors. And if we'd started there, And with truth-telling, it may have avoided a lot of the troubles. Not denying the horrors of what led to the Civil War, but just saying it was wrong, it was bad, but we forgive. We all forgive one another. And if we did that, maybe then you don't substitute honoring for forgiving. It's about forgiving, not honoring wrongdoing. It's truth-telling. We need to tell the truth, and everybody can forgive everybody. That's the first step in forgiveness. In our diocese, we have the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to still look at the legacy of racism and all of that, but it begins with truth. That process began in South Africa. Bishop Desmond Tutu started that to save South Africa from years and years of hand-wringing over apartheid. They avoided that because they told the truth. And then reconciliation comes. So that's the first step in forgiveness, truth-telling. Second thing is that forgiving is habitual. It's a habit. You have to practice forgiving. You don't wait till a great wrong has been done you and think, oh, I've got to call up something. No, you're used to forgiving. And you participate in a community that forgives, like Church of the Redeemer. On Sundays, on most services, we collectively say a prayer of confession and forgiveness. We're not going to do it this morning because we have confessions and all, we have confirmations and reaffirmations, and all of that acknowledgement of sin is embedded in it. But we practice that every week, and that helps us in our daily life. I'm thinking of what happened a little over 5 years ago in Ellicott City at St. Peter's Episcopal Church, when a homeless man, and very disturbed, he had gotten a gun, and that's another problem. How does such a one get a gun so easily? And he goes into St. Peter's Church, and he shoots the secretary, Barbara Brewington. She died. And then he shoots the assistant rector, Mary Marguerite Cohn. She's brutally murdered. And then he goes outside in the woods, and he shoots himself in the head. Three dead persons. An immense tragedy. Such grief in the diocese. We loved Barbara and Mary Marguerite. We didn't know the shooter, but already the whole diocese began to say, how can we practice again forgiving him? And so, and immediately some neighboring churches went to his family, the shooter's family, and offered not only forgiveness, but hospitality for Christian burial for him. As for the family members, they were crushed and angry, as all of us would be, especially if a family member had died under such circumstances. About 6 months after the event, I called up Mary Marguerite Cohn's brother just to see how he was doing. I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, Bishop, I can't believe you're calling me at this moment. Because I'm in a car, and I'm on my way to the shooter's family. I'm going over there to tell them, I forgive your son, and I'm praying for him and his continued spiritual journey. He later told me it was the most significant thing he'd ever done. And he said, right after the murders, when the diocese and the church and everybody is saying, well, you know, we got to forgive, he thought we were crazy. He thought we were insensitive. It was wrong. You have no idea. You have no right to even ask that I forgive him. But he kept coming to church. He kept saying the prayers. He kept hearing the message. And something in him said, I'm a prisoner of my own anger. I need to forgive. And he was able to do that because forgiving was a habit for him. He had learned it. in small ways, small slights and hurts, we got to forgive. If you don't like something, maybe you don't like something that's going on in Washington right now. You don't like the president, or you don't like Congress, or you don't like anybody in Washington. You know, sometimes you just got to settle down and say, this anger is not helping me. I'm going to forgive them. And maybe if the whole society, our whole country, just practiced forgiveness more, name-calling less, forgiving, we could go a long way toward ending our problems. Forgiveness is a habit. Third thing, forgiving is relational. Relational. You've got to involve three parties: God, you, and the other person. There's a psychologist, Dr. Jared Pingleton, who once set up what he called the forgiveness circle. If you can imagine a circle, and at the top of the circle, he says, here's the first stop. You are forgiven from God if given to others. If you forgive others, God forgives you. That's the first one. The second stop is forgiveness can go to others if you forgive yourself. To others, if from self. And then the third stop, forgiveness given to yourself if accepted from God. Once again, God forgives as we forgive others, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me. It's relational. And then you can do it to others if you forgive yourself, and you can forgive yourself if you accept it from God. It's all to say you can start anywhere on that circle. The circle of forgiveness. Maybe someone has hurt you so badly you can't really forgive them. Then I say, start with yourself. Forgive yourself. But maybe you're too disappointed in yourself, and with self-loathing, you really can't forgive you for what you've done. Then come to church and hear people say God forgives you. But maybe it's hard to receive anything from God because you're angry at God too. You're mad at God because you believe that God has caused you so much trouble, or caused so much trouble in the world, and you blame God. You're not the only one. God gets a lot of blame. I don't like it when hurricanes and disasters come, when insurance companies say it's act of God. I want to go, no! That is not the act of God. That's bad theology. But maybe you're mad at God and you can't even forgive God. Well, then volunteer for one of the outreach or community engagements here and start forgiving others and watch what happens. You start one place and that forgiveness cycle grows. So, lastly, forgiveness, again, truth-telling, it's habitual, it's relational, but lastly, it's restorative. Forgiving is about restoration. There was a TV show, ER. Any of you remember ER? Yeah, you're old. ER, one of those great shows. One episode in particular, I remember to this day, Dr. Benton on the show. He was a very brash, self-assured doctor. One of those surgeons, well, I can do everything. I can fix anything. And he was better than anyone else. And he let you know that he was better than anyone else. He was called in to finish up a procedure, a rather routine procedure, for a 10-day-old infant. But he botched it. The doctor made an error. And now the infant's life hung in the balance. He was beside himself. He was infallible. But this showed how very fallible he was and the mistake he made. But he couldn't really acknowledge the mistake. He just felt bad. And in the final scene of that episode, it shows him overlooking the baby with all the tubes and everything. The doctor didn't know what to do, what to say, but he remembered what he learned in Sunday school, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And then he stopped. He couldn't remember the next line. And so he started up again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And he forgot. He couldn't remember verse 3. The screen goes to black. The show is over. And you're left thinking, if only he had remembered the third verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. And that's why we're here. And that's why we come to church. We need restoration. We need to be restored to whole human beings. And it begins with us. It begins here. And then we go out in the community. And we forgive and we try to restore relationships in the community. And we take it all around the world. That's the way it works. As Archbishop Desmond Tutu said once, without forgiveness, there is no future. Without forgiveness, there's no future. My brothers and sisters, would you like to be restored? Let's begin it now. Amen.